Good morning, Newville. The scripture verses that I'll be reading this morning are in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. If you want to turn to that and then hold on to it for Tim's message, Hebrews verse 4. Try it again. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. And I'll be reading that in just a moment. I also want to invite you again to come to the morning Sunday school time that we have. We're studying a book by John Ortberg called Soul Keeping. And I am really looking forward to it and enjoying it. Part of my teaching experience is that things that are really important, I have found you need to say them at least three times. For them to kind of sink in. And so we've only met two times. So we're still working on that third time, but we're enjoying our beginning, I think. And what I'd like to do, it's kind of an interesting thing that Tim's messages are about the soul and about soul rest. So this is very much in keeping with his messages. And he asked me to talk about something that we heard at the end of our first video today. So I'd like to read a little section here about the soul, something special about the soul. The salvation of your soul is not just about where you go when you die. The word salvation means healing or deliverance at the deepest level of who we are in the care of God through the presence of Jesus. Sooner or later, your world will fall apart. What will matter then is the soul you have constructed. Horatio Spafford invested most of what he had in real estate. He lived in Chicago and lost everything in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. It destroyed his home. Some of our prayer requests were about this morning. They had no insurance. He lost most of his money. In 1873, he put his wife and their four daughters, their son having died of scarlet fever in 1870, on a ship heading to England as he stayed behind to re-stimulate his business. A few days after the ship departed, he received a telegram from his wife, and we saw this actual telegram on the screen during our video this morning. And the telegram began, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" There had been a shipwreck. All four of their daughters perished. Horatio quickly boarded another ship to England, and as it passed over the very same place in the ocean where his daughters had drowned, he wrote these words to a song. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. And the scripture verses from Hebrews 4, verses 9 to 13. A Sabbath rest remains, therefore, for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as to divide soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It is a judge of the ideas and thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And may God bless that reading of his word.
Well, a soul rest sounds attractive to me. And it is singular that this happens to us. Teresa and I get on the same page really without trying to get on the same page. So her class and what the Holy Spirit has dropped into my heart are synchronizing perfectly. You know, as a practitioner, I'm going to challenge you today, first of all. You're going to be challenged today, so informed consent. As a practitioner, many patients will come into me and present themselves and say, in essence, here I am, fix me. Well, it doesn't really work that way. The only way I can fix somebody is, and probably for you too, Teresa, is if they engage. You know, if they engage with me, well, here's my problem, and I say back to them, well, I understand your problem, and here's the solution, because I'm a holistic thinker. In other words, I know that all symptoms are from an underlying cause, and they need to engage with me to be fixed. My dad was a pastor for 38 years, and now I find myself in that same position. And I remember in my dad's church, when somebody would go through a hard time or struggling with something, that they would come to the church. And in essence, they're saying to the pastor, fix me. It is my call as a pastor to do this, to get God's people engaged, to get them engaged. You want to be fixed. We all do. We all want soul rest. But you have to be engaged in order to get to that point. See, we were given this book right here for a reason. And when this book exerts an influence on your life, there will be, when it exerts an influence on your internal environment, there will, note carefully the next words, there will be external evidence of it. If you engage with this book, and we were given it for a reason, and it, well, like Dan said, when there's an intervention, there's going to be external evidence of this. You will do something. You will be compelled to change. You will be compelled to act. And that acting, that changing, that thing that you do because this you've engaged with this book, that's the blessing. That is our blessing as God's people. Now, I talked about that a couple weeks ago, and I know that I didn't make it clear. And here's how I know I didn't make it clear. Because Teresa's like my litmus test, you know, if I'm getting across to people. And I talked about that, Genesis 1:28. I said, Genesis 1:28 is the blessing for all of God's people, okay? Genesis 1:28, God blessed humanity, and he said, here's how you're blessed. You're going to take my image, you're going to project it into the world, and you're going to reign, rule, and have dominion. So I said, that's the blessing. The experience of that is the blessing. Then Teresa had that experience with her clients. And she is going to talk about that in 2 weeks. And she came out of that experience and glowing. And I said, she started telling me about it, and I stopped her and I said, you just exemplified Genesis 1:28. And she said, okay, now I understand what you were saying. Now I get it. How can I get you to engage with Scripture? I can't. Are you engaged with Scripture? I don't know. But one thing that I thought that, just do a little mental exercise right now. If you want to write it down, you can. Maybe you don't want to. On your prayer sheet, maybe you want to write down this number. How much in a week's time, not a day, how about in a week's time, how many hours do you spend engaged with Scripture? Just answer that in your own heart. Because if you're here and you say, fix me, I'm going to say back to you, you need to engage. Can the Holy Spirit today engage you with Scripture? Now, we read Hebrews, one of my favorite passages there. See, we're talking about soul rest. How do we get to soul rest? Well, the author of Hebrews, nobody knows who that is, by the way. The author of Hebrews says, let us make every effort. Did you see that in verse 11? You have to make an effort to enter what he calls that rest. so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. Now, what's the effort that you need to make? Verse 12, here's the effort. For the word of God is living and effective. It's effectively alive. The word of God is effectively alive. This book is on my desk. I've told you that many times at the office. Many times I have it open on my desk. Wow, the reaction out of people. But I understand it now. There's a resonance that comes off this book. It's alive. What other book is that way? None. It's not just alive. The author says it's effectively alive. Do you want to enter into soul rest? That's the question. Rhetorical question. Do you? Of course you do. That's what this does. The effort that you make is to engage with Scripture. And if you do, it is effective. And it's alive. It's sharper than any. Why don't you engage with Scripture? Well, I think what he says here tells why we don't engage with Scripture. And we're going to see an example here in the ancient Israelites of why they didn't want to engage with Scripture. What happens to you when you engage with Scripture? What happened to me? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, that okay. What's that sword do? Penetrating as far as to divide soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It is the judge of the ideas and thoughts of your heart. Well, that's that. In other words, if you engage with Scripture, the good and the bad news is you will enter soul rest. Good news. Bad news is it's going to seek out in your life and mine the place that needs to be dealt with. I'm just speaking for myself. In my life, when I've decided to go on forays away from God, you know what I don't want to do? You know what I didn't want? I didn't want to read Scripture. I didn't want to hear it. I didn't want to hear it on the radio. I didn't want to hear someone talk to me about it. You ever been there? It's like I shunned it. Well, now I know why. Because it was going to seek out the place in my life, and it was going to divide my spirit, my joints, and my marrow. That's pretty fine. Why? Joints and marrow. Joints and marrow, if you know physiology, which I do. If you know skeletal physiology, which I do. Joints and marrow, wow. You know how fine that is? Verse 13, here's the sting in the tail. No creature is hidden from him. No creature is hidden from him. We can think we're hidden from him. You know, like when my boys, you know, we play hide and seek. They'd go upstairs in the hallway, and I would be the tickle monster, I think, and chase them around the upstairs, and they would hide, okay? They were little boys. They thought, you know, they were right there in plain sight, right? But they think they're hiding from me. But of course I saw them. Of course they were there. See, that's the thing with God. We can think we're hiding from him, and the way we hide is we disengage with Scripture. And what happens is you don't enter soul rest. Do we have lazy Christians? Well, I'm afraid we do. Because the author here says you got to make an effort. Don't just come here and say, fix me. I can't. God can. But this is the prescription. You're coming into his office. He's writing a prescription. Okay, you want fixed? Here. Here's the script. Engage with Scripture. No creature's hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to him, his eyes, and again, sting in the tail, to whom we must give an account. Last week we talked about Procrustean shepherds. Remember? Procrustean shepherd from the Greek mythology, Procrustes, who would chop people up or stretch people in order to fit his bed. And I said, Procrustean shepherds are going to lead you into a redefined humanity, redefined genuine humanity. That's a danger. Only one shepherd we can trust that can lead us into the soul rest of genuine humanity. I love that phrase. The soul rest of genuine humanity. You know, it's been clicking with me this week. I've had a good week spiritually. Good week. It's been clicking. Teresa says to me yesterday, how are you feeling? Or this morning, I said, I feel good. I feel uncommonly good. And I said, well, I'm sure that'll end shortly. But you know, when it's happening, I'm just going to go with it. And I know that you pray for me. And I feel those prayers. And I found out, you know, like I said, the Spirit takes me through experiences so that what I read in Scripture is more potent. And I thought of Jesus, our Lord and Master. You know, Luke says he grew. Yeah, Jesus grew in stature and wisdom with men and with God. And I thought, well, Jesus, as he grew older, started to have experiences with life, like you do and like I do. You know, the prayer request this morning, you're doing battle, right? We're doing battle with the dark side. We're the Jedi. We're doing battle. Our sabers are hitting. And you're going through experiences. And I discovered about myself, as I go through more life's experiences, and I thought, this is what Luke meant when he talked about Jesus. Scripture means something different to me. How about you? You know, and Jesus, as he went through experiences in life, Scripture started meaning something different to him. You know, I can read passages like 20 years ago, I could have read a passage, and it meant something. 20 years hence, after many more experiences with life, I read it, and it means a whole lot more to me. And I thought, that's how Jesus grew in stature and wisdom. He engaged in Scripture, but the engagement with Scripture is not in a vacuum. It is always tied with our life's experiences. Soul rest of genuine humanity. There's only one shepherd we can trust, and that shepherd, is described. Did you write down that number? How long you spent in Scripture? In a week? That shepherd is described, and here, and get this, he's alive in this book. This shepherd is alive in this book. Those words are alive and they're effective. And you engage with the shepherd because you want soul rest and you need to make an effort to get that soul rest. And you will discover what it means to be genuinely human. And you will then start to have experiences of the Spirit working through you. It's fantastic when that happens. It's exhilarating. Genesis 1:28 becomes real to you. If you're the enemy, and if I were the enemy, what's the one thing I would try to stop God's people from doing? Engaging with an effectively alive shepherd that is going to lead me into genuine humanity and going to give me soul rest. I had a cousin and I have a lot of cousins, so I won't give any identity away. But came from a very godly family, and I remember when we were growing up together. He used to go into his room, and his mother gave him a Bible, and he picked up his Bible, and I looked up to him. He was older, and he'd pick up his Bible and he'd blow the dust off of it. You say, that's to make my mom think I'm reading my Bible. Today, no use for Scripture, no use for the church, no use for God or the family. And, you know, I think I remember that. I think back on that, blowing the dust off of the Bible. So we can do that with God. You know, we think we're hiding the fact that we're not engaging. We're not. You lose, and those around you lose. Here's Josiah. How does this relate? I'm not going to talk about Josiah. You have the book. They don't. Paul says in Romans, he says, the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the spirit is life and peace. How does that sound to you? People claw to find life and peace, and like that song, looking for love in all the wrong places. We're looking for life and peace in all the wrong places. And Paul says, you know, here's why. The mindset of the flesh is death. And the mindset of the spirit is life and peace. You think it's important to please God? Have we lost that concept? We do something God notices. We don't do something God notices. We do something and God will react. God will bring circumstances to bear on us. The mindset of the flesh is death. The mindset of the spirit is life and peace. Now, Paul explains why. You don't think you have to please God? You think that's optional? Paul says, for those that are in the flesh are unable to please God. Why, Paul? Well, he says, because they do not submit themselves to God's law. In fact, Paul says, they are unable to do so. So we have the mindset of the flesh, which is death. We have the mindset of the flesh, which is hostile to God. He says they're hostile to God. Why? Because they don't submit themselves to God's law. Why, Paul? Because they're unable to do so. Why, Paul? Because they don't engage with the book. Those whose lives, he goes on, those whose lives are in the flesh, and here's where we can fall into, God's people, we can fall into the same exact category. I used to think it was axiomatic that when we repented, that there would be some sort of a magic wand waved over us and that we would immediately start to act differently. Immediately, you know, can you tell the good guys from the bad guys? Can you tell God's people from those who are not God's people? Well, what's the problem? Does salvation, when we repent and the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, does that axiomatically, automatically result in you acting differently? Has that been your experience? It's not been my experience. I know that to be true. I know that, like Hebrews says, that I have to make an effort to enter into the soul rest of genuine humanity. And if I'm not willing to make that effort, there ain't no soul rest for me. And I'm not going to act differently. And this internal thing that has happened when there's an intervention of Scripture in my life must result in me doing something differently than what I did before. Has to. Why? Because we have to please God. Yes, we're called to please God. It's a win-win, though. It's a win-win. We please God. And in the pleasing, like Teresa, in the experience of pleasing him, you come away with an incredible blessing that moved her to tears. Tracking? Is this clicking?
Yeah.
Yeah? Good. You're making sense. Good. Good. And when Paul says, those whose mindsets, those that are hostile to God are hostile to God, and God, I read that and I thought, God considers them a hostile. You know, we got hostiles coming into the country, right? God considers them a hostile. Why? Because they don't submit themselves to God's law. Why? They're unable to do so. Why? They don't engage with the book. They've fallen prey to Procrustean shepherds. Those whose lives are according to the flesh, he sums up with, are unable to please God. And here's the onus on God's people. Paul, it's coming. Here's what Paul says. And here's what I'm going to say to you. You, however, Paul says, yeah, I told you it was going to be challenging, convicting. Maybe it is. Paul says, you, however, are not in the flesh. Can I transpose that into another key? I'm going to say, you, however, have the book. You, however, Paul says, have the spirit. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. You, however, are in the spirit. Since the spirit of God, Paul says, lives in you. Here's that effectively alive engagement with scripture. Lives in you. And then Paul gives, and I'm going to, then Paul gives kind of a frightening statement. But, he says, but if the Spirit of God does not live in you, you do not belong to him. Is that a succinct description of what it means to be a man or woman of God? What is Paul saying there? He's saying this. If you're in the flesh and you have the mindset of death, you're hostile to God, and you're unable to please him, and you don't submit to his, you're hostile because you don't submit to his law, okay? Then he says, but for the people of God, you, however, are in the spirit. And therefore, the inference that Paul is saying there is, you, however, are able, not only able, but expected to please God. I don't think we hear this enough as a people of God. I think that it's that obedience has become optional. And I think that reading scripture has become optional. It's for the super spiritual. Well, I'm saved. At least I'm saved. You know, I've heard people say that. Someone's living like hell and will say, well, at least they're saved. Well, that's not what Paul says. Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to him. How do I know I have the Spirit, Paul? Well, you know you have the Spirit if he lives in you. Well, okay, how do I know he's living in me, Paul? Well, you're going to submit yourself to God's law. Well, what's that going to look like, God or Paul? And Paul says, well, you're going to be pleasing to God. Do you see this? Listen, I don't have this down. And there are times that I am very displeasing to God. But the thing about the Spirit, and the thing about the byplay between heaven and earth, he's not going to allow that. He ain't going to abide that. If you're a man or woman of God, you know, those that he loves, he chastens, and that's when God will, if you're a child of God and you have the Spirit of God living in you, and therefore it is expected that you submit yourself to God's law, and therefore it is expected that you please God, and you find yourself living with a mindset of the flesh, and you find yourself starting to not please God, God will intervene. Will intervene. He'll come. I remember when I was, you know, in that expression, saved. I was saved in my dad's church, as a young man. I didn't seriously engage with Scripture for 25 years, to my shame. But it wasn't emphasized. It was all about, there was a period in the church when it was all about getting people to be saved, wasn't there? You remember those days. All about just getting people to be saved. Here, you say this phrase and you're in. Notch in our belt, notch in our Bible. We got that person to say that phrase. By golly, I even tricked them into saying it. But at least they're saved. It's not what Paul says. Paul knows nothing of that kind of Christianity. Jesus, our Lord and Master, knows nothing about that kind of Christianity. You know a tree by its fruit. I was going to talk about Josiah's reforms today. I love Josiah's reforms. I prayed about this message today. I prayed about it all week. And I just trust that the Spirit took this and did what was supposed to happen here today. And I think that you have the book. They don't. And if the Spirit of God lives in you, then you belong to Him. And the sign and the symptom that you have the Spirit of God and that you belong to Him, Paul says, with no equivocation, not even a blink of the eye, no hesitation whatsoever, you'll submit yourself to God's law and you will be pleasing to Him. There's the evidence. The internal change must result in an external action. Else, Paul says, like James says, I don't know. Can the Spirit get you to engage with the book this week? Can you do an experiment? Engage with the book every single day this week. How do I do that, Tim? Well, one good way to do it is just take the passage that I just read and Teresa read and just let that sink in. Let it penetrate. You'll find it will be effectively alive. You will find you will be effective to God. You will find Genesis 1:28 will start to happen to you. God will use you. You'll be pleasing to Him. Can the Spirit get you to engage with Scripture? Just this week, do an experiment. If you come back next week and you say to me, hey, Tim, I did that, and you know, it just, yeah, nothing happened. Well, okay. But it is effectively alive. He's living here, the shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, bless us with the shepherd, with the effectively alive Scripture. Amen.